Well, please join me now in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. Today, we're going to talk about wisdom for our wallets. One of the great blessings of early childhood is that you are responsible for absolutely nothing. Can you imagine that? I wish I could remember my early childhood when I had no responsibilities. A little child in a good family has no idea how blessed they really are. They're carried around when they're little, sometimes strolled around. How nice that must have been, but we don't remember it. And then when it came to food, think about it. Food just shows up. And when you're really little, people just start shoveling it into your mouth. You don't even have to do anything. It's just coming. And then as it comes to bills, all the bills are just paid. But better than that, a little child doesn't know anything called a bill. The whole concept of having bills is foreign to them. How wonderful. But then we all grow up. And that weight of responsibility for all those bills at last shifts to us. By the way, if you're young here and that hasn't happened to you yet, thank the Lord. Enjoy it while you're not yet an adult. But all that weight shifts over to us. And we learn as adults, once we're responsible, that a huge part of life involves earning the money that I have to have and managing that money that I can take care of all these obligations. Even if we didn't want that to be true, it is true. All of our energy, so much of our energy in earning it and then managing it well. Well, I have good news for us this morning, even though that's a bit of a downer. God cares for you even in this area of your life. And God does not expect you to carry that weight of responsibility all on your own. In fact, today I hope you'll rediscover some of that childlike faith in God your Savior, but yes, God your provider, particularly as you apply His wisdom to your wallet. Today's another opportunity to understand that there's no area of your life that God does not care about. Another day to remember that there's no area of your life that's not deeply spiritual, and there's no area of your life that should be outside of the Lordship of Jesus. We can make serious errors in our lives when we divide our lives into sacred and secular. In fact, some people will do that with days of the week. They'll say, well, Sunday now, that is my spiritual day. That's a sacred day for me. But all the rest of the days, those are secular days. I do what I want on those days. That is an erroneous view of life. Every day is sacred if you know Jesus Christ. Every day is a day of worship. This is the day we gather in honor of the resurrection of Christ. Rightly, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're following Scripture, but every day worship. And I want the Lordship of Jesus, not just on my Sundays or just my what I see overtly as spiritual, but don't you want the Lordship of Jesus in every area of your life? And God gives us wisdom for all things in our life. So today, we'll see wisdom for our wallets. And this is going to be a two-part message, Lord willing. Next week when we gather, we're going to see the next part of this because Proverbs speaks a lot about finances. And so it's going to be helpful to us. So today we're going to see at least three things. First of all, we're going to see this, that God calls us to avoid foolish financial decisions. Secondly, we're going to see that God calls us to avoid laziness. And then in other words, God calls us to avoid dishonesty. So we're going to see a very practical text for us today. First of all, avoid foolish financial decisions. That's our first point this morning. Avoid foolish financial decisions. It takes us to our text, Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. If we were to summarize this teaching into a point of application, it would be simply this: don't participate in bad loans. Specifically, we're told here we're to avoid putting up security for a neighbor. We think, well, what is that? If I'm going to avoid it, what does that even mean? This means putting your name and resources on the line to secure someone else's debt. Sometimes we call this being surety for somebody else. That's how the New American Standard Bible translates this word. More commonly, in our modern English, we would say we're to avoid co-signing for somebody else. This is when one person becomes legally liable for the debt, default, or failure in duty of another. To co-sign on a loan makes you a co-borrower with someone else. And this is repeatedly warned against in the book of Proverbs. Here are some examples. In Proverbs 11, verse 15, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. Proverbs 17, 18, one who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. And then this, Proverbs 22, verse 26, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. Now here in the text, we're not told that we cannot loan money. And in the text, we're not even told we cannot borrow money. There are warnings about those types of things elsewhere. But we do know that among the Israelites in the Old Covenant, they could make loans. But this is interesting. It's actually beautiful. Among the Israelites, they were not allowed to charge interest to each other. They just were to help each other. So if one of their brothers came into a hard time, they could loan their brother money but could not charge interest. I'm not going to profit from your need. I'm just going to help you out. That's really nice. But they were allowed to charge interest to non-Jews. So people outside of the Israelites, they could charge interest. But even then, God looked out for the foreigner. You can't charge high interest to them. You can't take advantage of them in their time of need. But we come to this text and we hear this warning about a certain type of arrangement. We're told to watch out for foolishly attaching ourselves to a loan that is unwise. Now, this is what's interesting. As I researched this whole idea of co-signing this week, I found that even our government that seems to know nothing about money, even our government warns us against co-signing. So because I was researching this, I was on the Federal Trade Commission's website, FTC.gov, and our government, it handles money so poorly, even they warn us, hey, watch out for co-signing. This is what they say. When you co-sign a loan, you take a chance on someone who the lender doesn't think is a good credit risk. They have this notice to the co-signer. You're being asked to guarantee this debt. Think carefully before you do. If the borrower doesn't pay the debt, you will have to. Be sure you can afford to pay it if you have to, and that you want to accept this responsibility. They go on to say this. You may have to put up or pay up the full amount of the debt if the borrower does not pay. You may also pay late fees or collection costs, which increase this amount. The creditor can collect this debt from you without first trying to collect from the borrower. That's scary. If you co-sign, they might just say, you know, we're going to skip the primary person. We're just coming for you because you're on the loan. Then there are some questions and answers here. Here was a question. If I co-sign a loan, will I get any ownership in the property the loan finances? And the government says no. Co-signing a loan doesn't give you any title, ownership, or other rights to the property the loan is paying for. Your only role is to repay the loan if the main borrower falls behind on the payments or defaults. And then one more, this question. What else should I think about before I co-sign a loan? They give us three things, and I'll do these fast. First, your liability for the loan may prevent you from getting credit. They explain that further. Then the second thing is, you could lose any property you offer to secure the loan, and then your own credit will be at risk. So the scripture warns us in this very practical matter. Most of us haven't even been thinking about this week, but here's a warning. Hey, don't do this. This would be very unwise. And if you've already done it, notice the urgency here of getting out of it. So if you have put up yourself or your things as security for a neighbor, he says, then do this, verse 3. Then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So from the earliest days of my Christian walk, as I would drive around, I used to hear some of these Christian financial counselors on the radio. Some of you are old enough to remember the name of Larry Burkett. And I used to listen to him. I didn't have any money, but I was learning about what I would do with it if I ever got any as I was driving around as a teenager. And this was one of the things that he was just echoing scripture. Hey, don't ever co-sign on a loan. And so I just knew, hey, that's just something bad to do. But he's just bringing up here what we learn here. Years ago, I read about a pastor who asked one of his church members to co-sign a loan for him. He needed something. And so this lady co-signed for her pastor. If you can't trust your pastor, who can you trust? And so she did, but the pastor defaulted on the loan, and she had to pay it. And you know that hurt her financially. Even more, you know that had to hurt her spiritually. So here's the application. Even after the service, if I come to you and say, hey, I need a little help, would you co-sign a loan? That mean bank won't give me any money. Would you co-sign? You need to yell at me. No, I won't do it. Why are you even asking me that? You'll be pointing to Proverbs 6. I would never do that, Pastor. Go get help somewhere else. So we think about this. Maybe the context here is we're not going to do this for a stranger. We're not going to put our name on the line for a debt that's not wise to do. Some people might face this even with an adult child who's maybe an irresponsible adult child. Maybe they just made a series of bad decisions, and they come to mom or dad, here I am, and I need you to give me a loan or help me or sign on this loan. I need a car for work. I'm really going to get my life together this time if you just co-sign with me, because they won't give me a loan. You'd be cautioned to do that. You could do this instead, though. If you have the resources, you can say, look, I'm not going to put my name on the line with your name, but I have the resources. I'll help you. I will give you a gift. We can be generous to our children, to our neighbors. Nothing's telling you not to be generous. We ought to be generous if we can, if it's wise to do so. But we also know that this would not apply to our own dependent children. There are situations when you're raising your children, they're your dependents, and you're going to maybe help them get a car or something like that. That's part of what we do. Sometimes your kid might be off at college, and they're getting an apartment, and you're already planning to pay all of it anyway. And so you're going to sign on the line with them. That's not what this is prohibiting. You're already prepared up front. I'm going to pay every cent of this. Or even if they contribute some, I've got this. I know what I'm signing. But we are not to recklessly sign our name on some loan that somebody else is supposed to pay. It can bring us down with them. Isn't this interesting how God cares about you, even in the financial realm of your life, doesn't want you to hurt yourself here. So the principle here is this. Be sure you're prepared to pay everything back. Make sure you're prepared to pay it in full. And again, you can gift instead, but be careful of co-signing. I think application here on this point would be to avoid all financial foolishness, because there's a lot of it out there. One of the things we might say practically is, Lord, help me to live within my means. We live in a culture that's all for just going in and get it. You don't have the money for it, but just go ahead and get it anyway. That's what all of our neighbors are doing. And we would be wise to go, whoa, I know everybody does that, but I should try to live within my means. I should avoid taking out high interest loans. There are some crazy loans out there. We would do well to avoid those. We want to be careful not to take on loans for foolish purchases, things that we don't really need, just that consumer appetite. I'm just going to go get, worry about paying for it later. That would be a foolish mistake that we would be wise to avoid. We want to make sure that if we do take on a loan, that we have thought through that wisely and that we can pay it back. We should be those who want to avoid excessive debt, even though excessive debt is the norm in our culture. We say, is any of this even spiritual, Jim? It is spiritual. Because you and I, when we get ourselves into financial trouble, we start to face some new temptations. One of those temptations is to worry. Listen, even if we don't make bad decisions, just to try to provide in a culture like this with high inflation, all that, there's a temptation to worry. And that's why the scripture warns us, don't worry, trust in God. But if we were to add to our financial troubles through bad financial decisions, we're now putting ourselves in a situation where we're very much prone to worry. Or how about this? Don't we know this, that many marriages run into trouble and finances right at the heart of the problem, fighting over money? And how much more tragic if we did it to ourselves by reckless materialism and taking on heaps of debt that we didn't need to do. We just got too much of an appetite. This is very spiritual. Let's avoid foolish financial decisions. By the way, it also can hurt your testimony. If you're one that overextends and you've just lived for stuff and then you can't pay it back, it can harm your testimony. You're not keeping your word. Again, God calls us to avoid foolish financial decisions. But there's another word for us here. We are also to avoid laziness. We're to avoid laziness. Let's go back into the text now, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So we just saw that foolishness can harm you financially, and now we see that laziness can harm you financially. Here's a clear call that we should avoid laziness because of the harm it can do to us. In fact, notice the contrast here in verse 11. We're told we want to kick back and rest, and while we're doing that, poverty's not resting. It will overtake you. It'll come aggressively for you like a robber, like an armed robber. And so God is telling you, oh, don't be lazy. This is interesting. The word sluggard here in the text means a habitually lazy person. And the root of the Hebrew word here means to delay. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That a lot of our laziness is a delaying of action. Like I know some things I ought to do, but I just don't feel like it. And so the first step of laziness is I'm just going to put it off. We know what this is like. I'll get up later. I'll clean up the mess I made later. I know I need to study, but I'm going to study later. I know I need to work and get a job, but I don't want to do that right now. I'll just do that later. And so procrastination and laziness, they go hand in hand. And instead, God calls his people to be diligent and disciplined. And interestingly, he says, I want to give you an example of what I want you to do. He says, go look at the ants. That's interesting. How many of you have ever looked at the ants like, hey, they're my role models? But the word of God says, hey, in this realm, just take a look at the insects. Take a look at the ants, and you're going to see what I'm wanting you to do. These pesky critters, they're admirable even while they're being annoying. You might have seen it on the news. It was the battle of ants of 2024 that I had in my kitchen. I don't know. Maybe it was there. No, I was looking in our kitchen and coming up from behind the oven and up above the stove, we had the ants maybe a couple of months ago. They were coming in, and I have to say, they were diligent, but I was more diligent. They're not going to have my house. And so I knew what to do, to go get those baits and let them come in and eat some of that and go away and take out the whole colony. I was grateful that we won. But when you watch them, impressive. You see those little scouts out there just looking for something. I mean, I'm cleaned everything. You're not going to find anything. But he's looking, and if he finds something, he sends that trail, and they come coming again. They're impressive. Makes a lot of sense for us to go like, I'm not to be passive and just hope stuff comes to me. I'm supposed to be working hard. I'm supposed to be diligent, and the Word of God calls me to that. By the way, bonus material, one of the reasons why we might be impressed with these ants, it's not the point of the text, but do you remember learning this, that an ant can carry 50 times its own weight? That's amazing. They say that's like if a human being picked up a car. That's not the example for us. The example is they are just industrious. They are working. So we can go to the ants as an example, but maybe there are people in your life that you can go to and think, you know, I want to be a hard worker like that one. And for me, it's my grandfather, George Hurston Booth. I think about him regularly. Whenever I'm doing a task I don't really feel like doing, I'm sometimes inspired thinking about my grandfather because he was a great example of pushing through past those feelings of quitting to get it done. I'd watch him. He worked his day job, and then sometimes in the evening, he'd be working on projects, and sometimes out working in his wood shop, he'd be doing stuff for other people. And I remember, one of the things I remember from my childhood is my grandfather could sweat. When I was a little boy, I never sweated. I mean, I don't know why. I thought it was manly to sweat, and I'd see my grandfather working on stuff and sweat dripping off his nose. I want to be like that. But it was especially impressive where he would work. Now, he was a good example for me in two things. He was the king of the power nap. I did like that. Seeing him in his lazy boy, he could be asleep in 20 seconds. Like, how do you even do that? And then be up in 10 minutes ready to take on the world. I've now inherited that ability. The power nap is awesome. But the hard working of my grandfather. So here's what it looks like. Sometimes I'm cutting my grass. I don't really enjoy that. Especially on a hot summer day, I don't like it. And sometimes I think to myself, you know, I think I'm just going to cut half the yard right now. I'll do the rest maybe tomorrow. And when I get through that half of the yard, sometimes my grandfather will come into my mind and I think, you know, George Hurston Booth, he wouldn't quit right now. He'd finish the job. And so, you know what, I'll do the part next to my driveway. Maybe I'll do that and then quit, and I'll get that done. And then I think about my grandfather again. I think, yeah, let's go ahead and knock this out. He would knock it out. And it's just such a great sense of accomplishment when I overcome me to do the things that I ought to do. It's a great example for me. But he recalled to diligence like that. And God says, look at the ants as an example of hard work. But there are other people we can look at as well. We think about people in the realm of sports and business. This is interesting. Kobe Bryant, the great late basketball player, he said this, I can't relate to lazy people. We don't speak the same language. I don't understand you, and I don't want to understand you. That's a strong word of diligence, even for a game. And Henry Ford famously said, nobody can think straight who does not work. Idleness warps the mind. So listen, if men can give themselves with diligence to a sport, if men can give themselves to diligence for their business, how much more should you and I give ourselves with diligence to provide for our families? And when it comes to the work of the Lord, how much more should we give our best effort for Christ? We are not to be lazy. One of the passages I memorized as a young Christian in high school was this one. It had to be after the time God called me into the ministry, but I memorized this. Cursed is the one who does the Lord's work negligently. I memorized that one. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. I needed that because, like many teenagers, I look back and I was a pretty lazy teenager before Christ changed my life. I didn't want to do anything. My mother would ask me to do things. My first response was always, "Oh, Mom," you know. I would eventually do it, but it was never joyfully. In fact, when I announced that God had called me into ministry and my local church confirmed that, my mother had one concern. She was pleased about that, but she was concerned that I would use this call to ministry as an excuse to not do any further schooling after high school. She thought, "Hey, he's not going to go to college." And I assured her, "Mom, when God called me to ministry, I knew there would be a lot of years of equipping to be able to do that. So it certainly is going to be college for me." And I told her, it's going to be 3 years after college of preparation. And as it turned out, even more preparation, even after that. And so the Lord internally takes us who maybe are inclined to be lazy. It's how we were born. It's how we were maybe raised, we might say. But inside out, the Holy Spirit inspires in us, "Oh no, I cannot be lazy." The Word of God calls us out of laziness that might be the norm for us. You and I were created in the image of God, and a part of that is to work. We're to rest some, but we work first. We work most, and then we rest. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We're just talking about not being foolish. We're not to be lazy. In fact, Proverbs says a lot about not being lazy, sometimes in sad ways, sometimes in interesting ways, sometimes in humorous ways. Listen to this. Proverbs 26:13 and following. "The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." I mean, that's comical. God here is mocking our tendency to laziness. What a lame excuse. "Hey, get up. It's time to go to school." "Oh, Mom, there could be a lion in the streets. I can't take a risk like that." "Hey, it's time to go to work." "I don't know. Could be a lion in the road. I can't go for that one." Or how about this one? "Hey, time to get up." "I can't get up. But I'm like a person on a hinge on my mattress. I can't get up this way, but I can turn side to side on my bed. I just can't get up." And then I think the most embarrassing one is this. I'm eating, and I put my hand down in the food. That all went really well, but all the energy that it would require to try to get that fork back up. So I just can't do such a thing. I can't imagine God would have me do that. So we are warned against being lazy. But then there are other references to laziness in Proverbs. I'll do these really fast. Let me just read these. Proverbs 10:26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Proverbs 12:27, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Proverbs 14:23, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Proverbs 15:19, "The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." Listen to these final two. Proverbs 18:9, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." And then Proverbs 20:13, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread." But many people have a tendency toward laziness. We even have greetings that kind of encourage it in a way, don't we? We say goodbye to somebody, "All right, take it easy." Or we say, "Hey, goodbye. Hey, don't work too hard." Maybe in light of our tendency to laziness, maybe we should say, "Hey, I took up a lot of your time here. Why don't you get back to work? Get after it. What are you doing?" No, in reality, we make sure that nothing in us gravitates back into laziness, maybe that came naturally to us. Listen, it'll cost your company that you work for if you're lazy. It'll cost your family if you're lazy. If you're in some type of ministry, whether IMB or in a church ministry, you can cost that ministry through laziness. Listen, we need to be inspired to be diligent for the Lord. I'll give you one other example of a group of people that have inspired me through the years. I love those stories of immigrants who came to the country. Remember, you've heard these stories, these rags to riches, American dream stories. People coming to the country with just a few dollars, and then they make it. And how did they make it? Through working exceptionally hard. I got to meet a Henrico County custodian some years ago, and hardworking, worked as a custodian for years here. And then when you learn about the family, I believe one of her children was in medical school. I love that. I came here. I have an opportunity. I'm going to make the most of the opportunity through hard work. I'm going to even take a really difficult job that's viewed low in this culture so that my children have an opportunity. And wow, maximizing the opportunity. Sometimes that's so impressive when you contrast it with many natural-born Americans who have the same opportunities, but I'm not doing anything with it. I'm just squandering it. I feel like it's owed to me somehow without the hard work. Listen, we're not to be lazy. We're to be diligent. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So the Bible is all about compassion and helping the poor who need help. But the idea that you'd have somebody in the community who's not willing to work, able-bodied, not willing to work, he says, look, that one needs to provide for himself. Let them not eat if they won't work. We're also to be on guard against spiritual laziness. Jerry Bridges said this, "As we become soft and lazy in our bodies, we tend to become soft and lazy spiritually. We're called to diligence." Ephesians 5:14, therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Listen, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Believer, avoid financial foolishness. Believer, avoid laziness. And now this, avoid dishonesty. Avoid dishonesty. Verse 12, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart he devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing." If we were to summarize this teaching, we could summarize it this way. Avoid bad business. Avoid cheating other people. Notice that language of winking and signaling. It's being devious to cheat somebody else. When we lived overseas in Central Asia, we did most of our shopping in open markets, buying our cucumbers and potatoes and those things and our bread. And you would go out there to shop. And in those early days, I know we certainly looked like tourists out there. And so if we looked like tourists, the people selling vegetables and bread, they would think, aha, an opportunity. We can charge this foreigner a lot more than we would charge each other. And so they would try it. So I had to learn three phrases pretty early in my language learning as a defensive measure. I learned to say this in the local language: I'm not a tourist, I'm not rich, and I'm not crazy. That's what I would say. So I'd say, "Man turist ne, man boy ne, man genie ne." Not crazy. And that would be good. We would laugh together and the prices would come down. We'd pay normal price, more normal price. We probably still paid a little bit too much. But you're on guard because there are people who would like to cheat you. But by the way, it's not foreigners over there alone who do this. Americans do this to foreigners who come here. Years ago, I was talking to an Indian businessman. I think I was in Mumbai having the conversation with him, and we were talking about that. He was warning me to be on guard here. People will try to cheat you. I appreciated that warning. Then he told me that when he came to Chicago, he got ripped off by an American taxi driver in Chicago. He told me the story. He said, "I got in my taxi. It was snowing outside, and we got all on the freeway, snow everywhere, and this American taxi driver tells him, 'You're going to pay me this whatever crazy number. You're going to pay me this, and if you don't, I'm going to set you out right here in the snow.'" And he had to fork over his money. Listen, it's not a matter of what country you live in. There are people who would cheat you. But here's the point. You and I can't be those people. We're going to be on guard against being cheated. That's part of just being wise in this life. But the point of the text is, don't you be shifty. Don't you be winking the eye and signaling and trying to cheat some unsuspecting person. And listen, people will try to cheat people out of more than just a taxi fare or make you pay too much for a cucumber. There are people who will rip off others for their entire life savings. You know, over the last couple of years, I started hearing about protecting your home title, learning about people could steal your house. I thought, that's crazy. I never knew people could do it. And I don't even know if it's real or not. I can tell you this, though. I was so alarmed by the possibility, I did sign up for one of those home title protection things. So somebody give me financial advice after the service. Like, tell me, I'd love to hear it. Jim, you don't need that. The county has already got that covered. I would love to learn that. But just the idea that somebody could go online, impersonate me, and take my house, that's scary. People will cheat you. There are those sad romance scams. So many lonely people in the world, and people want to be in love and all that, and people know how to prey upon folks like that. And I just need $1,500 and I can come to you. Well, turns out it's $3,000. And if you give me that, I can come to you. Well, turns out I got this other problem. I need $20,000. And people have lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in these types of scams. We have to be on guard for those. But again, the point, we can never be those people. If you're an employer, you can't cheat your employees. If you're an employee, you can't cheat your employer. If you're a salesman, of course you want to make an honest profit and provide for your family, but it needs to be an honest profit. You can't win at somebody else's expense. God would not let you do that. We need to be people of honesty. And yes, diligence. And here's a good word, judgment's coming. Notice verse 15 again. A warning to those who would be devious and cheat other people. He says, verse 15, therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. So how strongly does God feel about this issue of our integrity, our honesty? Well, look with me next at verse 16 and following. Here are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Pause there. When God tells you something in the Bible, I hate this. This loving God of ours, this merciful, gracious God, when he says, now I want to tell you some things that I hate, we should lean in. All right, God, tell me what you hate. And tells us, verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. God says, I hate those things. And you and I hear that, and we go, man, I'm glad I'm not one of those people. Those people are terrible. Until we meditate on that passage, and we go, wait a minute. That's a description of everybody apart from Christ. This is what we do when we're not following Christ. Notice that haughty eyes. What's that? That's just arrogance, pride. The ultimate arrogance is to say, I don't even need God. I don't need a Savior. You people might need a Savior. I don't need one. I'm so good on my own. That's the ultimate haughty eyes. A lying tongue. That's the standard language of human beings. Hands that shed innocent blood. Some of us say, I have never done that, but many have. Shed even the most innocent of blood in our culture. A heart that devises wicked plans, that's just a way of saying rebellion. Lord, I know what you told me to do, but I'm not doing that. I'm going another way. I'm following my plans, my wicked plans. I'm eager to go do things. I'm making haste to go do things you told me not to do. And then he comes back to lying twice, he mentions here, among the things he hates. He brings up a type of lying. You say, why would God hate that? Because Satan is the father of lies, the scripture says. And remember, we talked about it recently. It says of God that it's impossible for God to lie. He's truth himself. And so he would hate our lying. And then, of course, he hates those who would stir up strife between brothers and sisters. And we say, that's a pretty good description of what I was like before Christ saved me. That may be a picture of how some are right here, right now. You're not yet a follower of Jesus, and we've just described you. This should be alarming to you. So here comes a question. Can anybody save me? Because I've done some things that God says he hates. How can I be rescued? How can I go to heaven if I've done the very things God says very clearly in his word he hates? There's good news. There's a Savior. God's told you what he hates, but he also has told you there is a Savior. Jesus came to save you. It's not your money that's going to save you and your good financial dealings. Jesus can save you from these things. This is why Jesus died on a cross. He died for these types of things. So that you could be forgiven. And I love an encounter one man had in the Bible that shows us this very clearly. In Luke 19, we read of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And if you know anything about tax collectors in the first century, everybody knew them to be cheats. They would try to get tax money from people, but they'd make their living on jacking up the price of the taxes. They'd give Rome what Rome required. But they were going to jack it up, and everybody knew we're being cheated by these tax collectors. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. The scripture says he was a chief tax collector. We're talking about a professional fraudster. And there was an occasion when Jesus came to his town. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. It's amazing. What's Jesus doing in the home of a professional cheat? Jesus went to his home to save him, to make it possible for him to be forgiven. And it's a beautiful occasion. So Zacchaeus came to faith in Jesus that day, and he repented of his sin. Listen to this. God can do this for you. But Zacchaeus said to the Lord, he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Listen, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So if you see yourself in that list of seven things that the Lord hates, there's good news. You can be forgiven today. Jesus came. He died for those things on the cross. An innocent one died for the guilty. Isn't that amazing love? He died for you. He shed his blood to offer forgiveness to you. And he was raised from the dead. And the promise of Scripture still stands. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be forgiven of all of that. But be like Zacchaeus. Lord, I see my sin. I'm trusting in you, and I'm repenting of the path I've been on. I'm repenting of defrauding and cheating and lying, all that. That's the old me. Lord, give me a new heart, a new path. You're the new leader of my life. You're my Savior, Jesus. And oh, you're the Lord of all of my life. I want to give you a few moments to talk to the Lord about what we've seen. So let's bow our heads, and we don't need to hurry here. I want to give you a moment to think through. Maybe you're in a financial trouble. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. This is a great opportunity to ask for God's help. He's a master of helping people undo what they got themselves into. And so a humble conversation could go like this. Lord, I've made some big mistakes financially. I ran ahead of my resources. I tried to keep up with the neighbors, and I'm in trouble. And you can ask your merciful God to help you. Then maybe it's laziness. Maybe as we went through that part of the passage, you thought, oh, I've just failed to live up to what God would have me do. I've not worked hard as unto the Lord. And this is a great moment to tell the Lord that. Lord, I just repent of laziness. I want to serve you with all my heart and soul. I want to provide for my family better through hard work. And then maybe it's dishonesty. Maybe it has been cheating other people. Maybe lying in some other area of life, and you see here, God hates my dishonesty. And then you see this great example of Zacchaeus. If he saves Zacchaeus, he can save you. Trust in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're grateful for the plain teaching, the practical words here for us. We ask for your help applying that to our lives. We thank you for the example of Zacchaeus, who was doing it all wrong. His whole life was on the wrong track. Hurting other people was his business. And then, Lord, in a day, he came to you and saw his need because you came to him. And he saw that he needed to trust in you, Lord, and you forgave him. And you want to do the same. You're seeking and saving the lost even now. So, Lord, I pray that you're saving men and women right now, watching on the live stream, but right here in the room, that you're showing them their sin. You're giving them sorrow over that sin. But you're also showing them that you are the Savior, that you want to forgive them. You want to save them. You want them to be born again. You want them to be in heaven with you forever. So God, save men and women today. And Lord, help all of us to walk with you in wisdom like we've read about. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.